come join us. The one, the only. So Obi will be speaking to us this morning on the widow of Zarephath. I can't pronounce it. I've had all week to practice. Zarathumthing. But yeah, before Obi gets going, do you mind if I just pray for you? Is that all right? No. Well, I'm going to anyway. Lord God, thank you for Obi. Thank you for all the preparation he's put into this talk. I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to you and what you have to say to us through him this morning. In your name, amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everybody. Right, let's do it. Today is International Women's Day. Do we all know that? Yeah, so big up to all the women here. Seriously, yeah. Congratulate our women. Let's a round of applause for all the women here. Seriously, a round of applause for all the women. Unfortunately, I've been quite ill. I'd have brought in roses for all the women, but my wife is looking at me and saying, he doesn't do that. Don't worry. Right, so today we will be talking about the widow of Zarephath, and the subtopic there is the woman who invited miracles. Okay, so miracles. How many of us here have experienced a miracle before? Okay, how many of us here have not experienced a miracle before? I'm not going to do that, Kerry. That's a topic for another day. Okay, so some of us here have experienced the miracle, some have not experienced the miracle. Well, my hope is that at the end of today, we'll be able to talk a bit more about miracles. So I'll walk us through the outline. The Bible is an interesting book. And I say that quite seriously because it is partly the reason why we are here. We talked about testimonies earlier. The books of the Bible and the stories we read in the Bible are testimonies. They're not so different from the testimonies we share today. Potentially, what we could have is a book of Dan, where Daniel talks about all his stories, and that's a testimony as well. And so, the Bible is also replete with miracles. The creation in itself was a miracle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and God said, "Let there be light." That in itself was a miracle. The resurrection was a miracle. So our entire Christian being, our reason for living, really, is based around stories we call miracles. But the real question here is, in our world today, why do we not see, I mean, some of us have seen miracles, but why do we not talk so much about miracles anymore? And that's what we want to talk about today, using the story of this woman. My talk would almost be like an upside-down cake, where I'll start from the end and come down to the beginning. It'll be divided into two parts. So the first part, we'll talk about the miracle. How do miracles happen? What are the patterns to miracle? Are there any patterns to miracles? When you say miracles, well, how do they happen? What goes on? What chemical formulas do you put together to see a miracle? I'm not saying there are, but perhaps that's something we should actually explore. And so we would use the story of the woman, of the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah to sort of come around that concept of miracles, how these things come together. And when we're done with that, we will then go into the second part of our talk, which is, why then do we not see miracles in our lives? Or why do we not even talk so much about miracles? And I believe that is partly down to one question, unbelief. So we will deal with the subject of unbelief in the second part of our talk. And then at the end, we will then pray and deal with the response. Look, my hope today is that we would leave here believing in the supernatural. Believing that God can move on my behalf. I'm not going to say on your behalf because you've got to say it for yourself. God can move on my behalf. He can move mountains on my behalf. And that is the hope I hope we'll leave here with. So let's get into the meat of the talk. So I've called this one Countdown to a Miracle. And because we've talked so much about acronyms in this church, I came up with one called AIR. Now, in the Bible, what you would find with miracles is three things always happen. Three things. precede a miracle? The first thing you would find normally is that there is the acknowledgement of a problem. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because the earth was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was a problem. There was darkness. The story of Lazarus. What was the problem? Lazarus had died. We had a dead man. So there's always one thing that happens. In every miracle, no matter how small, Moses was sent by God to Egypt. He said to God, "Here's my problem. I can't talk. I stammer." And we'll look at many other examples. The second thing that tends to happen when to precede miracles is that there's always an instruction that goes forth. So first of all, there's an acknowledgement of a problem. There's a situation we need to deal with. And then somehow there's an instruction, typically in the form of a word, or as Heike said, a nudging. Someone nudges you to do something. Or a sense. Has anyone felt that way before? I just sense God is saying I should do this. Has anyone felt that way? You're all looking at me. Has anyone felt that way before? And then the third thing that will typically happen, and this is where the problem is that there's a response. And ultimately, the aim of a miracle is that God is glorified. You know, some people will never know God until they see a miracle. Now, let us consider certain examples of this. How many remember this story? Luke 5:5. Peter had toiled all night. What was the problem? He said to Jesus, "We have caught nothing. We've toiled all night, but Lord, we've caught nothing." That was the acknowledgement of the problem. The instruction, Jesus said to him, "Well, lower your net into the deep." What was the response? Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night, but at your word, we will let down our net." What was the result? A huge catch. Again, acknowledgement, instruction, response. Let's look at another example. Right. Hang on. Right, okay. So let's look at other examples. The wedding at Cana, John chapter 2. How many remember the story? Jesus' mother goes to Jesus and said, "Hey, the wine is finished. They haven't got any ryoka anymore." Jesus said, he grumbles a bit, and then he says, "Okay, ultimately what I want you to do is get all the pots, fill them with water, and then serve them to the MC. What was the response? They obeyed. The result was what? Water was turned to wine. Again, acknowledgement, instruction, response. Other examples, the healing of Naaman the leper. How many remember Naaman the leper? Naaman came, he was a Syrian general. He came to Elisha and said, "Look, I've got leprosy." Acknowledged the problem. "I'm a sick man." Elisha said to him, "Well, go bathe in the Jordan." What was his response? How many remember? "I'm not doing that." Ultimately, he was convinced. He obeyed. What was the final outcome of it? He got healed. Again, acknowledgement, instruction, response. We can look through many examples. The healing of blind Bartimaeus. That one is even quite funny because the guy was crying to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, son of David, Jesus, son of David." And Jesus says to him, "Well, what do you want from me?" I mean, you would have thought Jesus would have said, "Well, I can see you're blind." He says to him, "Well, what do you want from me?" Again, acknowledge the problem. What was the instruction? "Go, your faith has made you well." The response, he got healed. And the result was, again, God was glorified. Do we see the pattern now? Acknowledgement, instruction, response. Right. Now, having said all of that, let us now consider the story of the widow of Zarephath. The background to this woman's story was that there was a famine in the land. The king at the time, Ahab, was a sinful king with his wife Jezebel. They were wicked. And so there was a famine in the land. There was severe drought all over the country. And this famine was terrible. And at the time this famine started, God said to Elijah, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the brook and I'll feed you there." Elijah went to the brook and he was fed there for some time. But ultimately, the brook dried up. And God then said to him, "Well, now the brook has dried up, I'm going to send you to Zarephath." Now here's where the story gets interesting. Zarephath was in a place called Sidon. Jezebel was from Sidon. Now it's like God saying to me, go to Afghanistan and hide there. But that's what God does. He says, go to Zarephath and I'll send the widow there to take care of you. Now God has a funny sense of humor. He doesn't just send Elijah to just anybody. He sends Elijah to a very, very poor person. A very poor widow. That's also quite instructive because if we're going to send someone here to ministry in, say, Kenya, for instance, you'd at least try to provide a level of comfort for them, wouldn't you? I'm not saying the Hilton. I wouldn't mind. But honestly, you provide a decent level of comfort for them. But God doesn't say that. God sends Elijah to a very poor widow in Zarephath. And the Bible actually says that this woman was on the brink of death. She was about to die. Now, there's a lesson for every one of us here, that God will send the strong amongst us to the weak. That there are weak people amongst us today. Those of us who are strong should be an encouragement to them. That in itself is ministry. So God sends Elijah to this woman who's on the brink of death to feed him. Have you met a widow before? Maybe not in this country. In some poor countries, I don't think you want to stay with a widow. But God wants to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So that's the background to this story. And here's where it gets interesting. Elijah says to the woman, he meets the woman at the gate of the city and says to the woman, can you get me some water, please? The widow says, right, I'll get you some water. And as she's, you know, trotting off to get the water, he says to her, and just get me some bread as well. And the woman says, well, I have no bread. Again, watch how the miracle happens here. The first thing she does is she acknowledges the problem. And we read that here. She says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jar. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal and then my son and I will die. Suicide. We're just going to die because we have no bread left. What does she do there? She acknowledges the problem. And then Elijah then gives her the instruction, make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord says. The instruction now comes. There would always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. This is also instructive in another dimension because what Elijah says here is, give to God first and he'll meet all your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things that we are nagging our heads about will be met. The woman takes the little she has and gives to God. Friends, God loves a cheerful giver. How many have heard that before? You know, the word cheerful actually means in Greek, hilaros. And there's an English word. Who can tell me what that English word means? Hilaros. Hilarious. You come to church, you come cheerfully, you bear what you have, you bring what you have, and you cheerfully give it to God. God loves a cheerful giver. So the instruction goes, and the woman's response in verse 15 is that, so she did as Elijah said. What was the result? She had oil and flour for the remainder of the famine. Acknowledge the problem. The instruction goes forth, and then we get the response. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Having said all of that, what lessons can we learn from this? Acknowledgement for us today is actually prayer. When we have issues, when we have problems, acknowledgement for us is prayer. It's humility. It's accepting that we are weak. It's accepting that we don't have all the answers. I'm a scientist by trade, and it can be interesting sometimes when you talk about the supernatural, especially with colleagues, because there's always a question to prove that so-and-so is real or not real. And so pride comes in for a lot of scientists because they just can't accept it. acknowledgement for us today is prayer. It's humility. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares unto God. For what? For he cares for you. So the first thing we do today, if we want to see miracles, if we want to work in the supernatural, for everyone here, acknowledge your problems humbly before God. In 1 Peter 5:6, he actually says, humble yourself before God so that he will lift you up. You humble yourself. You go before God knowing that you don't have the answers. Submitting yourself to God, recognizing that he is God and you are man and you haven't got all the answers. The second thing, instruction. And this is the funny thing. You know, many of us will not hear a loud, thunderous voice from heaven. How many agree with that? And if you have, good for you. But it's unlikely that you will hear God saying, Obi, it's time to go buy that car. It's time to go on holiday. I would love that. Because I can convince my wife anyway. But we're unlikely to hear that. Right? We're unlikely to hear that. And so the instruction for us is that we listen. When you pray, listen. Don't pray and walk away. Make time in 24 hours to listen. Make time in your 24-hour slot to listen. Make time to read the Bible. Where else would you get the Word of God from except the Bible? And it's available now. It's on your mobile phone. If you want one, I could get one for you. Anyway, not the mobile phone, the Bible. And then part of the whole process of the instruction part is also writing what you've heard and seeking confirmation. You know, our minds say stuff to us. How many agree that you hear all sorts of voices in your mind? How do you know which one's God and which isn't? Except you know the Word of God. And of course, you seek confirmation. Typically, confirmation will come from family members and Christian friends. And then for us, the response part is obedience. In the 80s and 90s, I'm not that old, but slightly old. But in the 80s and 90s, the brand Nike used to have a slogan. How many remember it? Just do it. Yeah. Just do it. Obey. Don't question God. Don't argue. I do sometimes, and God is merciful, but ultimately, obey. That's the response we can make. And I tell you this, when you do that, you would see miracles. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, as I hear, I do. Even Jesus was dependent on hearing and doing. Getting instruction and doing. Getting instruction and do it. So again, we have it here. Air, acknowledge, instruction, and response. Now, at this point, I should put down the mic and go and sit down. But I'm not going to do that because the next question then is, some might say, well, I've done all this stuff before and I haven't seen anything. And the reason why that is because of unbelief. The Bible says in Matthew 17:19 that Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, why were we unable to heal or drive that demon out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. The Bible actually says that these signs shall follow them that do what? Believe. In Hebrews 4:2, he says that the word of God was not able to profit some people because of what? Their unbelief. The reason why we do not see miracles, and we could do all the works I talked about earlier, is the absence of belief. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you do not believe, it ain't going to happen. Jesus Christ said, if you believe, you would say unto this mountain, to do what? To move. So the key to all of this stuff we've talked about is belief. How then do we go about believing? Yep, sorry about that. The first thing we want to do when we want to get to a point where we can start believing God is that we want to build our faith. And I raise all of this stuff here because I know there might be some amongst us who are at a point in their lives where they just don't believe anymore. Or their faith perhaps is shaken. I want to just give you three practical ways by which you could build your faith. Very simple. What is faith in itself? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith substantiates. Faith is evidentiary. Faith is not believing in some ET somewhere in space. Faith is based on the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Friends, if you want to build your faith, read your Bible. When I was young, there was a song they used to sing. I don't know if they sing it here. It goes like this. Read your Bible, pray every day. Yeah, you know it, right? Yeah. Good man. Yeah, you read and meditate on the word of God. The word of God is so important because without it, you can have no faith. Where else are you going to get God's voice from? TV? Netflix? I doubt it. And this is so instructive because even in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, in responding to the devil, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My encouragement to everyone here is read your Bible. Do not just read it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Meditate on it till it becomes real. Till it becomes as real as the sun rising up every day. And then it will begin to bear fruit for you. It's interesting that when Joshua was going to lead the children of Israel, God did not say to him, go read manuals on military training. No, he says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And if you observe to do everything it says, then you will be prosperous. Read your Bible. That's the only way faith is going to come. It's hard to say, but that's the only way faith is going to come. It comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And the more you hear it, the more of the promises of God you will know. And then you'll be able to speak when trouble comes. How many know that when trouble comes, it's what's in your heart that comes out? If you've experienced real trouble, you know, like the plane is going to crash and you're screaming, what comes out of your mouth is, the Lord is going to save me. Well, that's not always what comes out, but you know what I mean. The next thing we can do to increase our faith is to guard our minds and our hearts. And this is something I'm really, really interested in. For us to understand this concept of guarding our hearts and mind, I want us to go back to the father of faith, Abraham, and read this scripture in Romans 4:18 to 21. It says, Abraham, who contrary to hope, believed. In hope, believed. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. Again, you see the word there. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. I've marked some phrases there in black because it actually defines, I mean, when I saw this, I was actually excited. It actually defines what faith is really all about. You see, faith is mentally fighting doubt and fear. Think about it. A guy who is 100 and a woman who is 90, and you say to them, you're going to have kids. 100-year-old men do not have kids. 90-year-old women, 90-year-old women do not have kids. And what Abraham was saying here was, what the Bible is saying here was that Abraham considered in his mind, in other words, he thought about it. He kept meditating on stuff that God had told him. He considered in his mind. In other words, other thoughts might have come into his mind, but he chose to consider one thought, what God had said to him. For some of us here, there's been a word in your life that you're going to do X, Y, Z. You're going to do great things. But then the doubt comes in. The lies come in. The torrent of abuse the devil will send your way comes in. And it just makes you shrink. The Bible says here that Abraham was fully convinced. In other words, he came to a point where he said, I'm not going to doubt anymore. I'm just going to hold on to what God has said. That is faith. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is actually a battle of the mind. is battling the lies, battling the fear, battling the worry, battling the... I mean, simple example, you want to come up on, you want to grab the mic and speak, and something says, well, everyone is going to laugh at you. Where does that voice come from? That's not God. And that's why the Bible says in the book of Ephesians 4:16 or 6:16, he says that we should take up the shield of faith for which we can put down the fiery darts of the enemy. The shield of faith is saying, this is what God says. I'm going to stand on this. And sometimes you might fall. And sometimes you might doubt. But ultimately, you stand up every day and say, I'm going to stand on the word of God. Because that's all I've got, really. That's all I've got. I've always told this story of, and my wife is here, of when we were coming back from our wedding and the plane was acting up. I went to, I mean, what can you do 6,000 miles up in the sky? You really can't do anything but pray. What else have we got? That's what Peter said to Jesus. Who else shall we go to? You have the word of faith. Who else are you going to go to? So we hold on to faith by fighting the fight of faith, which is actually the battle of the mind. People put you down because of the way you look, because of your accent, because of how you talk, because of all sorts. People would say, the devil put all sorts in our mind. But we need to hold on to the word of God and say, this is what God says. I'm just going to hold on to it like Abraham did. Finally, the third thing we can do is to believe in God's love. God loves you. I mean, can someone say that to himself? God loves me. Say it. God loves me. I always tell people, I know my mom loves me. Men here would know that. I know my mom loves me. I know my wife loves me. But I know God loves me more. He loves me so much that he sent his son to die. And the Bible says that it was through him that his death gave us access to everything. His dying gives us access to him. God loves me. You see, you can't do miracles without knowing you are loved. Really. Because the whole essence of miracles is love. It is because God loved that woman that he sent Elijah to her. So friends, I will say to you, walk every day knowing God loves you. Allow the love of God to be seen through you at work. You go to work, just let people see the love of God working in your life. Believe that God won't let you down. You see, when my daughter cries, I remember when I had my PhD graduation, I heard a child crying and I knew it was my daughter. Honestly, I just knew that Zoe crying. God knows our cry. God knows our heart. And that is from a place of love. And because God loves me, I can do all things. Because God loves me, even when I fear, I can still walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've come to the end of my talk now. And I'd like us to pray a prayer. Have you got it? Some of us here who do not know Jesus. You see, everything I've talked about, you can't experience without knowing Jesus. I'm not being politically correct. I'm just being factual. If you don't know Jesus, you can't experience these things. It's just the way it is. I'm sorry. So what I'd like us to do really is to say this prayer together as a congregation. Everyone together. Can we stand up, please? One, two, three. Just come into my life. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know I'm a child of God. Give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen. Can we all sit down just for a few minutes? The conclusion. Remember, acknowledge, listen for instructions, and then respond. For those of us who are struggling in certain areas of unbelief, Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's your finances. You're just not sure that God will move. There was a song Nay sang today, Waymaker, Miracle Worker. Can the band please come up? I want you to believe that God can move for you. There's nothing impossible with God. There really is nothing impossible with God. Let's just humbly trust Him. And you know, here's the interesting thing, right? Those four Hebrew boys that were thrown into the fire, you remember what they said? They said, even if He doesn't save us, we will still worship Him. Even if He doesn't, even if God is not going to save me, I'm still just going to dance and worship Him. Friends, I want us to worshipfully trust God. And I want us to really worship God here. Take your problem, give it to God. Let's worship God with this song, please.